And we're going to get into a new series on Sunday mornings. It's going to be the greatest stories ever told. They're going to be the parables of our Lord, and I'm excited about it. And I've been looking forward to getting started here for a long time. And then the parable that we're looking at this morning is going to be about the wise man and the foolish man who built their houses. And Matthew chapter number 7, verse number 24, says, Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. And let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask his help in our time in his word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for this story here. Wonderful, lovely story. Most of us have heard of it and sang songs about it from the time we were in Sunday school on up. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us now here as adults. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to glean from this message this morning. I pray that your Holy Spirit would do its work. I pray that you'd just strengthen the areas of our life that need strengthening. Lord, I pray that you would help us just to build our house upon the rock. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Somebody gave the definition of a parable, and a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And that is a good definition, a cute definition. But truth is, a parable, and the prefix para means to be alongside. We call the Holy Spirit the paraclete, the helper that comes alongside of us to help. And what the Lord is doing, since there's only one, the mystery of his divinity, is as he said in John, he says there's only one that came down from heaven, and that is the Son of Man, which is in heaven. So Jesus is in front of them saying, I'm here in front of you, but I'm also in heaven at the same time. So there's only one person that could explain the workings of the kingdom of heaven and the economy of the kingdom of heaven. And the best way for our Lord to do that is to tell stories. From what I understand is that the Hebrew language is the most picturesque of all languages. The Lord made our minds to retain stories. Now, I could preach a doctrinal sermon, and I could probably preach it next week, and you wouldn't catch that, okay? George said this morning, are you preaching a rerun this morning? I said, if I was, George, you wouldn't know it anyway. So, but I am not, if you wanted. But one thing about military church, you know, every 2 years, you just recycle your sermons. It's great. You know, everybody moves away every 2 years. But anyway, so here's my point. If I told you a story this morning, and told you a story next week, guess what you would remember? He just told that story last week. Okay? And probably if I told a story this morning, and I told a story, and I'm not afraid to repeat myself, a good story, I'm going to keep on using it, you know? But if I told a story a year from now, guess what? You would probably remember the story. Your mind has ability to capture pictures. And of course, this picture here that we have this morning is about two houses. Well, the Lord just got done preaching, our great preacher, the preacher of righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ. He went about preaching and teaching the gospel. And he just got done preaching the greatest sermon ever to be preached, and that is the Sermon on the Mount. And, you know, we've done this on Sunday nights, taken a time period, it's about half a year, and looked through the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached. And so he closes his Sermon on the Mount with this illustration, and it said about this, after he closes this illustration about our Lord, it says, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. Why were they in awe? Why were their mouths gaping open over what they had just heard? Why were they astonished? Why were they in shock about what Jesus had just said? It says in verse number 29, it says this, "For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." When they went to go hear the scholars talk, they were men of profound wisdom, learning, understanding, and at a depth of knowledge of the scriptures. But they did not teach the scriptures with conviction. They did not teach the scriptures with authority. And the truth was, they probably had some doubt about the validity of the Word of God. Why would the church shy away from preaching the Word of God unapologetically? Because they lack faith and they lack confidence in the Word of God. Well, a lot of people don't like hearing a preacher preach that actually believes this book right here. You know why? Because this is an offensive book. Jesus said, I came not to bring unity, I came to bring division. And the truth is that the Word of God divides, and it divides people. Jesus is the one, it wasn't George W. Bush, okay, that said, "He that is not with me is against me." So when Jesus preached this message, he preached with 100% authority and 100% conviction. He taught them as God. Because you know why? Jesus is and was God. And so he taught them with all authority, and he taught them with all conviction, and he taught them with all clarity and all gravity, as he taught them that the Lord knew. When he talked about heaven, he knew about heaven because he was there. He knew about hell because he had seen hell and knew of hell. And he knew the souls of men, and he knew what the people needed. And he taught them with all authority, and he gave them, as we would say, he gave them both barrels as he preached the gospel to them. So this warning right at the end of his sermon, after he talks about the Beatitudes, as he talks about marriage, as he talks about holiness that needs to exceed the holiness of the scribes and Pharisees, as he taught them in the Sermon on the Mount about telling the truth, and as he warned them about false prophets and sheep's clothing, as he told them to enter into the straight gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, enter in at the straight gate. He taught them all these things. He closes it with this parable, this illustration. He says, there's only two houses that are built in society. We see this division all through Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. And really, in the Old Testament, there's more parables even than in the New Testament. But here's the two ways that are talked about a lot of times. In the Old Testament, it would be put like this, Deuteronomy 30, 19. "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you," this is Moses talking, "that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live." Jesus said this, "I am the way, the truth, and the," what's the next word? "Life." So if you choose Jesus and you choose eternal life, all other paths are death. Okay, and 1 Kings 18:21, Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. We will not choose. Elijah, we're not going to choose. He said, there's two ways. Either you're going to follow God or you're not going to follow God. Jeremiah 21:8. Says, "And this people, and unto this people thou shalt say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death." Jesus says there's two houses. He said there was two men, and he says they were both building. Verse 24 says, "And whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand." And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Both of these men who were building their houses had some things in common. One thing is that they desired to build a house. They desired to build, and they desired to build a life. And God has put a great desire in the human soul to do something with their life. Everybody's looking for meaning and for a purpose in their life. And it's always amazing just to watch, let's say if you're watching a sporting event or the Olympics, to think that, man, these people set aside a lot of their life and suffered and agonized and toiled to reach this end. You know, you go to the doctor's office, you realize that, hey, your doctor spent 12 years pursuing that career, that there was sacrifice made, that there was money spent. You go by a military base and you see all different ranks. There's some sacrifice in being a higher rank, is there not? Yes, you know that they set aside time and they set aside, Billy, just study. You know, you thought, man, I hate school. I'm going to get out of school and I'm going to join the military. Then I'll never have to study again, right? Some of you actually thought that. I mean, you think, all I can do is shoot guns and do all this fun stuff. And lo and behold, when you get there, there's some sacrifice and toil if you're going to go ahead in this life. What are you doing? It's you're building a life. What happens, you know, when you get married? Why does women change you, don't they, fellas? All of a sudden, your life is reformed, and all of a sudden, well, you know, there's a process, okay, reformation, okay? I'm not saying this happens when you say I do, but, you know, there's a reformation process that, you know, women have in the life of a man, and all of a sudden, you realize that it's not just yourself anymore. There's someone else that you are building this life with. I just realized the other day, I was talking to Wallace and Kylie. We were out eating. I said, you know what? My wife and I have been together longer. We just passed this mark, and, you know, we haven't been married longer. Well, we've been dating, then married. Thinking about marrying my wife. Just kidding. But we've been dating and then married. We've been together longer than I have been single. Wild, man. You know what I'm doing? I'm building a life with my bride. You know what that takes to have a good marriage? It takes sacrifice, does it not? So there's 50-50. Yeah, right. It is not. That is not, yeah. I don't know who told you that, but they sold you a wooden nickel, you know? And I want to tell you something. I remember when I first got married, is that I remember people that I worked with said, yeah, you're going to need two rings, you know, one for your finger, one for your nose, and, you know, all this stuff. She's going to own you, and this is a terrible mistake. I want to tell you something. It's been the most wonderful thing in the whole world. You know, and here's the thing, but it takes work. It takes a lot of building. And then, you know, you get married, and after a while, you know, the Bible says there's two shall become one flesh. And this is definitely a deeper understanding once you have your first child. All of a sudden, there's somebody in your house that looks a little bit like both of you. And then all of a sudden, your responsibility, your building just stepped up. Man, it is more work and it's more toil. Now, at the same time, there is a reward. There is a benefit that comes back from this. And so you have two different men, two different buildings, and they both have a desire to build. There's sacrifice, skill, there's toil, there is labor in the building. I imagine the Lord Jesus Christ, as he looked around and he saw the multitudes, you know, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion upon them. And so when he saw somebody, he would see a husband, and he'd see a wife, and he would see their family, and he would see maybe a lovely home that they lived in, and a lovely background that was just, you know, a lovely setting, and the career that's there, and the whole life that was there. And he warned them, he says, you better be careful how you build your life. You better be careful how you build. Another thing about this parable, the Lord tells us that the importance of building is not in the size of the building itself. I think of Nebuchadnezzar in the Bible, it's given the parable that, you know, he gives the dream that there was a great tree that grew, and grew so tall that all the ends of the earth could see this great tree. Till an angel, a watcher, a holy one from heaven, came down and chopped down that tree. Jesus said it doesn't matter how high you build, it matters where you put that house upon what foundation. It's the foundation that matters. Now, here's the thing about a foundation. You can't give somebody a tour of your house. Probably no one's going to walk in and say, wow, that's just it's an amazing foundation that you have in your house. You know, foundation is something that cannot be seen. If you looked at the wise man's house and you looked at the foolish man's house, do you know that they probably both had lovely houses? That you wouldn't, on the outside, be able to see any difference between the one house and the other. One built on sand, but you would not know that, and the other built on solid rock, and you would not know that either. And so the foundation is something that cannot be seen, that it is under the house. Let's look at Luke chapter number 6. The Lord told this parable in the Gospel of Luke 2. It's recorded twice. But in Luke chapter number 6, in verse number 46, Luke 6:46, it says, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Verse 47 of Luke 6. "And whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the floods arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house, and it could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man without a foundation, built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Verse 48, it says, "He is like a man which built an house and digged deep." Now, there's two ways to build your house. If you build it on the sand, man, it's going to be faster. It's going to be easier. Say, what's easier to smooth out and what's easier to level? Sand or a rock? Going to be sand. Now, sand, we know about sand. Sand is a sifting commodity. I mean, it rises different levels and settles back down as the wind blows. And very similar, what we would say to pop culture, we would say to whatever is popular out there in the world, it is changing, it is sifting, and the world changes its opinions about things, the philosophies change, and truly, as Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. So the world's ideas go just in a giant circle, and the man who builds upon the sand is not going to come into much resistance. Not going to be the extra work. You might be able to see his house going up a lot quicker than the guy who digged down deep upon a rock. You know, if I'm building my house, building my family, and I'm going to have a goal that I'm going to reach out here in society. You know, if I leave church off on Sunday morning, there's a lot of stuff you could be getting done right now, could you not? There's laundry piled up at home. There's dishes in the sink. There is all sorts of ball games to be played on Sunday anymore. I mean, there's all sorts of activities to do. And it's actually going to be quicker if you would leave the foundation out. You know, it's going to be, you have more money in your bank account if you never give the church. I mean, imagine if you didn't tithe, maybe you'd have 10% more, you know, and you'd be able to build your life and your agenda quicker. Think how much time that you'd have in a day if you'd leave off praying and reading the Word of God. Boy, I could get right to the stuff I need to get done. You know, I can build right upon top of the sand. I was thinking about this as preparing this sermon, is that the Bible talks about in Psalms chapter number 1, the blessed man whose roots are deep. Okay, his leaf shall not wither, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. It says this, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. We are not a meditative culture at all. I remember, this is how old I am. I remember back in the day, back in my day, I should put it like this, back in my day, when you went to the doctor's waiting room and you had to wait, you were actually bored. And you know what? They put those magazines out now for nostalgia's sake, right? I'm not going to touch no dirty magazine that people have had their filthy hands on in a doctor's office. You know, when you see people in an airport sitting there, what are they doing? Well, let me ask you, what are they doing? They're checking their email, they're updating their status, they're texting. We are always constantly busy. We always have something in front of our face. I remember when I was a kid, my grandma and grandpa, especially when it was nice weather, they lived east of Rochester, so it's pretty much equivalent of this. When it was nice weather, they'd always be in the backyard. My grandmother would always be reading, and my grandfather would always be sitting there in the chair. And he was a smoker, you know, he cut these two fingers off, cut them off with an axe. He's chopping wood one time. And he told me, and I believed him for a long time, I was playing with the fan, he said, you know how I lost these two fingers? He said, I stuck them in a fan. Oh, wow. I believed him for the longest time until I found out that was not true. So you go out there, you know, his cigarette between his two nubs there, and just sitting out and just thinking. You know, we have a society that we don't think. We don't stop and take inventory. We don't stop and take evaluation of our life. And here, you know, it's wise to just take evaluation and take in and consider things. However, you and I, a believer, you know what meditation is, according to the Bible? It's where I am actively thinking about the law of the Lord, and I'm thinking about my life, and I am connecting those two things, and I'm examining everything I do by the Word of God, and seeing if I am laying a correct foundation. Well, let me tell you something. If you're going to follow God, it's going to cost you two things, time and money. And guess what? Your money is your time. It's going to cost you time. You are going to have to dig deep, and there is going to be a sacrifice involved. And guess what? People's buildings, their houses are going up around you, and it's taken you seemingly longer to build your life because of the element of sacrifice, the element of digging down deeply. But it says here that there's an event that is going to happen to both people. The storm's coming. Storm's coming. You know what God says about this life? It says it rains on the just and the unjust alike. And it says in Job says this, man that is born into trouble as the sparks fly up. Here's my promise from God to you this morning, all right? You're going to have trouble. All right? Is that encouraging or what? When I go good on, I get my own TV show. You know, you are going to have trouble. Smile, folks. You are going to have trouble this morning. All right? You're going to have trouble. Job says that this life, you will have trouble. It says in Job 14:1, man that is born of a woman is few days and full of trouble. You know, trouble comes. Do you know that? Temptation also comes. It comes to the just and it comes to the unjust alike. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to men, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Jesus looks at these beautiful homes, people, beautiful families, beautiful environments. And he sees one thing that's common to all men, and that is the storm that is going to come in this life. You see, you don't prepare your family for the good times only. You prepare them for the bad times. Because the bad times are really is what's going to test the true value. And what really brings you closer is as you deal together through the storm that life throws your way. I'm going to read two verses here in Proverbs, both about the ant. Proverbs 6:6 says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep?" You had a little sleep, a little slumber, folding of the hands of sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. Proverbs 30:25 says, "The ant are a people not strong, but they prepare their meat in the summer." Why does an ant prepare its meat in the summer? Why does an ant prepare its meat in the harvest time? Because that ant knows what's going to come. Winter time. Now here's the danger of my life, and here's the danger of your life, is when things are going good, that we are a sluggard spiritually, and we're lazy spiritually, and we don't store up for the coming storm that's going to come in this life. Hardships are going to come. People will break your heart. You will get, got news for you, 10 out of 10 people die. Do you know that? Hopefully, I've always hoped that I have a low pain threshold. I hope that I just go in my sleep, you know. Chances are, though, that there's going to be sickness, that there's going to be aches, that there's going to be pain, that there's going to be physical frustration in my life before I even go to heaven. And so here's the wise man. He says that I'm not preparing for the fair weather. I'm not preparing for the good times. I'm preparing because that storm is going to come. There's another storm that comes our way. And that's the storm of eternity. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And here's the thing. By the grace of God, I want to be the best husband, the father, best father I can be. And, I hope and pray that my children turn out right and don't break my heart. I was reading about Jonathan Edwards last night. All 11 of his children serve the Lord. Isn't that amazing? 11. It's amazing that he had 11 kids. But anyway, all 11, man, they served the Lord. And, I want to make it to the end. And I want to make it with the woman I started with. And I want to do all this thing. But, you know, there's some lost people. Man, I've got relatives that are good spouses. I mean, they are dedicated. They are loyal. And I believe that in a Christian society, it only makes sense, just to enjoy the one you're with. All my cousins that are my age, they're all with the one that they started with. A lot of them are lost. But there was, a family tradition there that, hey, you just stayed the one, you picked that one, and you stayed with that one. But I got news for you. They might make it through the storms of this life, but there's a storm of eternity that is going to come. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Bible says there, when the rains came and the floods descended and the winds beat against it, I mean, it was a total storm. You had the floods from underneath, you had the winds on the side, you had the rain on the top, and he says, and great was the fall of that house. You only get one chance to live. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let me read you two quotes. John Tillotson, I think I'm saying his name right, he said this, "He who provides for his life but takes no care for eternity is a wise man for a moment, but a fool forever." Thomas Carlyle says, "He who has no vision of eternity will never get a true hold of time." You know who lives life to the fullest? Those who have a good grasp of the kingdom that is going to come someday. Look, if you will, to Luke chapter number 12. Luke chapter number 12. Here's another parable, and one of these days we'll get to this, but it says in Luke 12:16, it says, "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool. Let me ask you something. Built upon the rock or built upon the sand? Everybody who looked at this rich man by the world's standards would say this man is a success. God looks down from heaven and he says, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Here was this man's success. His success is actually what led to his failure. You know, God said, I have not chosen that many that are rich in this world. How hard is it for a rich man to enter in the kingdom of God? It's harder for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Let me tell you something. Here's where the areas where you are the biggest failure in your life. That which you are the most successful at. That's usually the area where we rely upon ourselves. I am very good in this area. And this is usually the area where we are the weakest spiritually, where we rely totally upon ourselves and not upon the things of God. Here's how God would have us to live our life. Last place we're going to turn to, and this is 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. And verse number 11, it says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. Peter asked our Lord, he said, we have given up all and followed you. What shall we receive in return? How'd you like a little stock tip? Okay. Jesus gave us one. He says, no man has ever given up lands, houses, or family which they have not received a hundredfold in the kingdom of heaven. What if there was a stock tip this morning where you say, give $1 to invest $1 in this stock, and for every $1 I invest in that, I will get $100 in return. You told me that this morning, gave me a little insider trading. I take out all $5 out of my bank account and I stick it in there, and I'd be so happy with that $500. And here the Lord says, you know how your house will stand? It's not going to stand just in this life. It's going to stand for all of eternity. That's why the Lord says, lay not treasures up on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt. Lay for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. You know, I think of Noah. Noah was warned about a coming storm that was to come. He's preaching 120 years about the coming storm. People in Jesus' day, oh, there's no storm coming. People back in Noah's day, there's no storm coming. Do you know how many people walked Noah's aisle and got right with God? Nobody, except for, the Bible says, 8 souls were saved. You know what? If you lived the Christian life and you never saw one convert but your own children, let me ask you something. Would that be worth it? I would think so. I would think so. You know, I want to take as many people with me to heaven. I love the verse where it says, about the shrewd businessmen, and it says that you win people to Christ and they will invite you one day into everlasting habitations. Come on over to my house. You had a responsibility. You had a role to play in my salvation. Next week, we have a missionary going to Manitoba. You know, I can be a part of his ministry. I can be a blessing, encouragement. I can give towards him, and I can have eternal difference someday. My house can stand for eternity. Dig deep. Dig deep. Sacrifice to dig deep? Yes. Sacrifice to be here today? Let it be. Let it be a foundation that is laid in your life. It takes time every day to meditate upon God's Word, examine your life according to the Word of God, to make sure that you're making the right decisions, that you're making the right perspective. It takes time to dig deep. But make sure that you lay a good foundation in your life. May, by the grace of God, we be the wise men that when the storms come, we are prepared for that storm. Let's all stand, heads bowed and eyes closed. Lord, I pray that you would help us this morning. Help us during this invitation time as we just examine our life according to your word. And may our prayer be, Lord, help me to be a wise man. Help me to be a wise woman. Help me to lay my life, build my foundation upon you, the rock of ages. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray that you bless this invitation time. In Jesus' name, amen. Heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. As the pianist plays, you're here, you say, I know for sure if I had to die, I'd go to heaven. I'd take the time and place where I receive Christ as my personal Savior. I'll slip my hand up as testimony of that fact this morning. God bless you this morning. You hear you say, I have some doubts in my own soul, my own life about my salvation. I'm not 100% for sure that Christ is in my heart and in my life. And that's my prayer this morning. And would you pray for me? You slip up your hand and say, would you pray for me? All right. God bless you. The altar's open. However God spoke to your heart, you can speak to him.